You can be turning in your Bible to John chapter 6. And again, we're going to be looking at the overall concept of understanding the teachings of Christ. And tonight I'd like to look at a fairly well-known statement that he made that we find here in John chapter 6. It's found in verse 35. And he says there, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." And it's tucked into a fairly lengthy discourse that followed a very famous miracle. It was the feeding of the 5,000 plus. And that's recorded early in this chapter, and it's also recorded in all the other Gospels. One of the few accounts that every writer gave us a glimpse of, and if you've never studied it that way, it's really interesting to see some of the different aspects that they each bring out to give us a really thorough picture of that miracle. And so we're going to look at this discussion that took place after that miracle and try to see what Christ was telling the people that were there. And so the background was, after he fed the 5,000 plus, many speculate it was at least 10,000, you know, maybe as many as 15,000, because it mentions specifically in one of the gospel accounts 5,000 men. And so likely there would be about that many women, and likely there would be a number of kids there. So it was a bunch of people. And so after he had done that, verse 15 tells us that the crowd came with the intent of taking him by force and making him their king. So that kind of sets the tone of what takes place in this chapter. They were so caught up with the fact that he fed them that they wanted him to be their king. So it tells us a little bit about where their mind was, where their heart was, what they were looking for, and what they considered to be important. And so as we go through this, the remaining part of the chapter, we'll find that there's a bit of a theme that runs through it. They were wanting to find somebody that would satisfy their physical issues. That was really the extent of the majority of them in their thinking. If we can find somebody that will make life easier, that's who we want to be our king. And Christ was going to tell them once again, I came for a much greater purpose than that. I came to meet your spiritual needs, not just your physical needs. And so we'll pick up our reading tonight in verse 25, and we're going to read a fair amount. We're going to read through the rest of the chapter, so bear with me as we do that. So verse 25 tells us, we're picking up again, right after he had fed them and they came to take him by force, he sent his disciples away, it seems like to get them out of that influence. And that's when they started across the sea, ran into the storm. He was up on the mountain watching and praying all the time, knew what was going on. And at the right moment, he walked to them on the water. You know all those events. One of the little tidbits in one of the gospel was, as soon as he got in the boat and calmed the sea, they were at the other side. That's pretty good for a speedboat, isn't it? Okay. One little miracle that is overlooked. As soon as he calmed the water, they were at the other side. So, now they're over there. And the crowd begins to look around and say, where'd Jesus go? And so they followed him over to the other side. And so we're going to pick up the narrative kind of right in the middle of that account. Verse 25 says, "And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me, of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save that he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, and I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me shall he live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at him, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given him unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you go also away? Then Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So you see running through here two contrasting ways of thinking. All through here, the people continued to come back to that which was physical. And Christ continued to try to move them to focus on that which was spiritual. Now, just look at some of the examples. Verse 26. Very first thing he does, he He calls them out for their heart. They had followed him. Well, that sounds good. They were thronging him. That sounds good. They wanted to make him king. That sounds good. But he says in verse 26, you seek me not even because of the miraculous thing that you saw. That was evidence of his deity. You seek me because your stomachs were filled. That's the extent of your focus. They were focused only on their physical needs. That's why they wanted him as a king. Look at verse 27. He draws the contrast. Labor not for meat which perisheth, but for meat which endureth to everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you. Then in verse 28, we see it again. They said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Again, it sounds like a good statement. They were wanting to know, we know we need to do certain things to please God. Just tell us what we need to do and we'll be on our way. He says, there's only one thing you need to do. The work of God is that you believe on Him who He has sent. So again, there we see that contrast. Down in verse 30 and 31. They said unto him, what sign showest thou that we may see and believe thee? Are you kidding me? I mean, where were you? What were you just looking at? What did you miss in what happened? Just show us something big enough so we can believe that we need to follow you, is in essence what they're saying. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, it almost seems like they were now comparing him to Moses. And they were saying, we know all about this bread thing. You see, Moses gave us bread. You know, can't you do anything more than that? Can't you beat him? And yet Christ then says, no, Moses isn't the one that gave you bread. Oh, and by the way, those that ate that bread, they're dead. I'm offering you bread that will give you everlasting life. So there we see this contrast again. In verse 42, it says, 41, then the Jews murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. An interesting thought. What did they do about the manna? They murmured, didn't they? They complained. We don't want to have anything more to do with this stuff. We're tired of it. Here we find them murmuring about the bread from heaven. They hadn't learned anything in that several thousand years that transpired. So they were murmuring because they were focused on the physical. They said, we know this man. We know who his parents are. We know where he came from. There's no way that he came from heaven, but he just said he came from heaven. So they were focused on the physical. Then in verse 52, he had just said something that has caused controversy ever since he said it. He said, you need to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. Now, what were they focused on? The physical. So what do you think they thought he meant? They thought he was talking literally. But what was he talking about? He was talking about spiritual things. So there's absolutely no reasonable interpretation that draws from that statement that it has anything to do with actually eating the body and blood of Christ. It was a spiritual illustration. If you don't accept me and consume me for who I am, then you can't have eternal life. So, we see that contrast working its way all the way through the chapter. But what was his message? Again, he was trying to correct their thinking. He had not come to be their physical king, but to give eternal life. Notice the repetition here. Verse 27. Labor not for meat which perisheth, but for meat which endureth unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Verse 33. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Verse 35. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Verse 39. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me, I shall lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day, eternal life. Verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And there are a few others tucked in there, but you get the point. He had a very consistent message. I am the source of eternal life. You are focused on physical issues and physical needs. I am trying to give you something much greater than that, but you're missing the point. So why didn't they get it? It's because, look at verse 36. I said unto you, you have seen me and believe not. So he's pointing to the condition of their heart. They were not willing to accept the evidence that they had been given. And they had been given some mighty powerful evidence. They refused to believe. That's why they weren't receiving the message. But the $64,000 question is why? They had seen all that. Why did they refuse to believe? Well, he tells them that too, doesn't he? In verse 44. He says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the key question in understanding this statement would seem to be, what does it mean for the Father to draw someone? Is it a selective drawing or something more than that? There are some that would have you believe it's a selective drawing. I'm going to attempt to show you biblically illustrations that it is not, it cannot be a selective drawing. So let's look at a number of passages, and we're not going in chronological order, but I think you'll see how they tie together. Just a few chapters over, Christ speaks again. John records it. It's in John 12, 32. And Jesus makes this statement. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. He said this, signifying what death he should die. Now, that might be hard for us to understand. How does, in what way does Christ draw all men unto him? But that's what he said, isn't it? And it's the exact same word. It's the same Greek word that he used over here in chapter 6 when he says, the Father has to draw people to me. And then there, a few chapters later, a few days later, he says, if I be lifted up on the cross, I will draw all men unto me. So let me ask you a very simple question. Is that a selective drawing, or is that a comprehensive drawing? Okay. It would seem to be a comprehensive drawing, wouldn't it be? But let's not stop there. Let's go back to the beginning of time. Genesis 3, 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. So what did God do to get the coats of skin? He killed an animal. And what do we know that represents from Scripture? Blood sacrifice of an animal? Of what? Of who? It was a picture of the substitutionary death of Christ at the beginning of time that was passed down for generation and generation and generation. Look at Genesis 4, 3 and 4. Consider Cain and Abel's sacrifices. Something made them both recognize that I need to bring a sacrifice or offering to God. One of them recognized it needed to be a lamb. The other thought, well, I'll just take the best of what I've got. Now, consider the religions of the world, even today. Most religions of the world still involve some type of sacrifice, don't they? In fact, I was eating in Greensboro at a Thai restaurant, and I walk up, and here's a plate of food outside the restaurant, and I'm like, well, that's an odd place to put your food. And the guy I was with, he said, oh, that's an offering. So you see, in almost every religion in the world, this picture of Christ has been mistranslated, misunderstood, and misrepresented, but it's there none the same. It was there from the beginning, and it has been passed down through all generations throughout the world ever since. Now, let me ask you a question. Is that evidence of a selective drawing of God or a comprehensive drawing of God? Don't be bashful. Okay? It would seem to me to be more evidence of a comprehensive drawing of man by God. Well, let's keep going. Familiar passage. Turn to Psalm 19. You know where I'm going. Well, if I can get there. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun. Now turn over to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. We're going to read through verse 24. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 24. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So God in creation was giving a message. It went out to every person that has ever entered this life. Is that a selective drawing? Or is that a comprehensive drawing? I would say that's a pretty comprehensive drawing. Look at Genesis 6:3. You don't have to turn there. You know it. In Noah's day, before the flood, these words were stated by God. My spirit shall not always strive with man, For he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. The evidence would seem to say that the Spirit of God was striving with man who was utterly wicked, with the entire population of man, which was utterly wicked except for Noah and his family. The Spirit of God was striving with them. What do you think that might be called? Drawing. Drawing them. Is that selective or is that comprehensive? Thank you. That's comprehensive. Okay. Look at Acts chapter 17. Verses 26 and 27. This is when Paul had gone into Athens and was talking to those who were worshiping a god they did not know. And he says this, speaking of God, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us." Now, I can't fully explain that, but that's what it says. God has placed people on this earth in specific places, even in Muslim countries, in communist countries, in atheistic countries. He has placed them there. Why? Why did He place them there and us here? He tells us, so that we and they would seek the Lord. Now, I can't explain that to you, but that's His Word. Now, is that a selective drawing or a comprehensive drawing? That's pretty comprehensive, I would say. Romans 2, back over there. Verses 14 and 15. "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another." How many people have a conscience? And why did God give them that? To draw them to Himself. Now, we could go on. We could find others. Oh, I got to ask the question again. Is that a selective drawing? Or is that a comprehensive drawing? That's a comprehensive drawing. Now, we could look at Israel's world prominence. Okay? Think about when they were moving towards the promised land. And they came in and they surrounded Jericho. What was Rahab's testimony? "We knew all about you. We knew all about your God. We knew what He did for you." There has been a constant testimony going through all the world, ever since it started, that would point people to Christ. You take the giving of the law. Paul tells us the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. There's another drawing factor. So all through Scripture, we find this. This concept that he is presenting is not that God, before time, specifically just chose certain people to be saved and the rest to be lost. Now, Jeff brought out two interesting points in his last two messages. I want to reinforce them because one had to do with God's books. You remember what he said last Wednesday night, I think it was? He talked about the book of life, and he presented strong evidence that your name is written in the book of life at birth. And it comes out if you reject Christ. So yes, the final record is those whose names are written in the book of life. But they don't get added when you trust Christ. They get taken out when you ultimately have rejected Him. Now, if that's true, and I think he pretty well proved it, what does that say to the concept that God selected certain people ahead of time to be saved? It cuts it off at the knees. It absolutely destroys it. Then he brought out Sunday. The fact that Christ marveled at the faith of this centurion. Now, if it's God who plants that faith in us, why in the world would He marvel that it's there or that it's not there? It would almost have to be, oh, my bad, I didn't give you any, sorry. So you see, this whole concept of the drawing of God is not a selective drawing. It's a comprehensive drawing of God. But then the question is, does God quit drawing some? Does He quit? I think we'll see that yes, He does. In fact, go back to that passage we looked at in Genesis 6. He said, "My spirit will not always strive with mankind." There's going to come a point that I'm going to quit. I'm going to stop. And at that point, and we don't know when it happens with any particular person, at that point, I think it's done. It's done. But who did it? They did it to themselves because they refused to believe time and time and time and time again. Look at Romans 1:24. "Wherefore, God," this is talking about those who had gone into all kinds of sin and immorality. And it says, "Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." God gave them up. He quit striving. He quit drawing. His drawing ceased at some point because of the wickedness of their heart. Look at verse 26. "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." God gave them up. He quit drawing. Verse 28. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." We see it also with Israel. Isaiah 29:10 tells us this. "For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath He covered." Now again, if God had pre-selected some to believe, why does He have to close anybody's eyes? They would already be closed. They couldn't be open. But He specifically says He closed their eyes so they could not believe. Well, that tells me that we can exercise faith. That is something in His sovereignty He has given people the ability to do, to exercise faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And yet there's a time where He says, "I'm closing your eyes." Isaiah 6, 9 and 10, as He commissioned Isaiah for his prophetic work, He said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and be converted and healed." So I think that we have established that God's drawing is a comprehensive drawing. It's not selective. And I think that we've seen that there comes a time where God will stop drawing. He's done it in the past. He's done it in history. There comes a time where He will stop drawing. So here we find Christ at what was the beginning of the end of His public ministry. In fact, many people quit following Him after He told them about eating His flesh and drinking His blood. They went away. They couldn't take that because they misunderstood what He said. So He's near the end of His public ministry. He has provided all kinds of evidence of His deity. Yet the largest part of the Jewish population refuses the evidence. And some of them even hate Him because of jealousy. So why would He tell that group of people, "You can't come to Me unless My Father draws you to Me"? Why would He say that? Why wouldn't He just turn and walk away? He did that at times. Why wouldn't He just leave them? Well, I can't tell you for certainty. But it would seem to be that perhaps He was warning them, "You are on the precipice, folks. You are at the edge. And if you don't believe what you've seen and heard, you're not going to have another chance. Because My Father is going to quit drawing you." And we know that we look at Israel's history and there is a blindness over the nation as a whole. Very difficult for them now to accept the truth. So I guess to apply it, is there anyone here that could be at that point? Anyone here that could be at the point of saying, "You know, I've heard this, I've heard this, I've heard this." And God is at the point of saying, "I'm done." I hope not. I pray not. But it's a serious matter to disregard the truth that we've been given. Thank you.